We're going to look at a very brief text this morning. We'll be looking just at Luke 2, 36 through 38. Follow along with me as I read. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let us pray. Lord, it is our joy to gather here this morning, Father God, to give praise to your holy name. We gather, God, because it is you who has made us one people, one body in Christ. Regardless of all the differences that set us apart, Lord, for all of us who profess faith and walk with Jesus Christ, you have made us one. One with Christ, and therefore part of one another. As we gather, Lord God, may our minds and our hearts be fixed on you, be fixed on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at your right hand. May all praise be to our Lord Jesus. And may you now, Lord, guide our minds and hearts in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as we read the second chapter of Luke, we might be tempted to gloss over these three verses rather quickly. We have at the beginning of this chapter the glorious occasion of the angels announcing the birth of Jesus and the shepherds finding him and giving him praise. And then we have the text we treated last week. We have Jesus presented at the temple by his parents to fulfill the law, with Simeon joyfully pronouncing a prophetic blessing. And then this chapter goes on to end with the story of Jesus as a 12-year-old boy staying behind at the temple. But sandwiched in between those longer narratives, we have these three verses about Anna, a single elderly woman whose whole life of godly devotion culminated in celebration and proclamation of the newborn Messiah. Now, when we consider Anna's demographic, she meets all the qualifications of someone most likely to be overlooked and forgotten. She was a woman in a patriarchal society. She was a widow, and there's no mention of her having children. She was single for at least 6 decades, over 3/4 of her long life, and thus she was very marginalized in a culture that was focused on tribal progeny. And yet God sovereignly had Luke record her witness in Scripture as an eternally preserved testimony to her love for Christ throughout a life of singleness. And so, brothers and sisters, we're going to talk a lot today about singleness. Most people, when they are young, do not set out for an unmarried life. And yet, in God's providence, many Christians face long periods of singleness, if not lifetimes of singleness. I want you to listen to this one testimony this morning. My singleness became much more noticeable when I left college. Slowly but certainly, so many of my peers moved on to the next expected stage of life, but I did not. Almost all my friends are now married, and I feel like I don't fit with them anymore. I feel like I stick out, like an awkward tooth in an otherwise pleasant smile. I feel inconvenient, crooked, and left out. I have developed the habit of diverting my eyes when I'm asked whether or not I'm married. And then I hear a world of commentary hidden behind their bashful reply, "Oh, okay," followed by a quick change of the subject. I don't think other Christians intentionally mean to exclude me. They are busy with baseball practices and birthday parties, dance recitals and anniversaries. They have other responsibilities. I understand that. But for some reason, that doesn't ease the ache on lonely nights. I eat alone again. I watch more television. I remember having more friends once. Sunday comes and I both love and fear it. As I enter the church, I almost feel like I did in grade school when I was waiting to be picked for a game of kickball. Will everyone watch as I stand here alone, the only unchosen one on the team? I search the crowd to find my friends to sit with. They help me feel like I belong. I love the worship and the sermon and the people, but once again, I feel incomplete. No one says outwardly that the single life is second class, but the pastor is married. The elders are all married. Few to none of the small group leaders are single. The Sunday school teacher has a bazillion kids. Sermon illustrations usually reference quirky aspects of family life. I begin to think that married life is the godly life. I begin to fear that people assume that because I'm single, I must be unstable, defective, or addicted to porn. I wonder if mature biblical manhood and womanhood is only for those with a properly adorned ring finger. I hear a lot of cliches from people about how wonderful my singleness really is, but it doesn't feel wonderful to be treated like a spare part. I have grown a bitter aversion to married men and women offering me unsolicited advice or telling me that the perfect spouse is just around the corner. I've looked around those corners. And no one is there. Hearing counsel from those who've escaped the loneliness of singleness tempts me to a strange mixture of covetousness and hope. I ask God yet again, "How long, O Lord?" And I fight my weary battle to trust Him. Now, brothers and sisters, not every part of this testimony characterizes all singles. Some people really are struggling in loneliness. Others are dealing with other matters and not struggling with that as much. We know that when we look around even the life of our church, there are some who have never married. There are some who are divorced or widowed. There are many who are at various stages, some singles even having to care alone for the upbringing of their children. I would have us understand this morning that there are real trials in singleness, just as there are real trials in marriage. But more than that, from this sermon this morning, I hope we would understand that there is only one relationship that defines us for all of eternity, and that is our relationship with Christ. And Anna is a glad example for us in this regard. We're going to look at this text this morning with just 2 points, and we're going to consider first Anna's focused devotion to the Lord. Anna's focused devotion to the Lord. Verse 36 begins by describing Anna to us. She was the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, and she's identified here as a prophetess. Now, in the Old Testament, 5 women were called prophetesses: Miriam, the sister of Moses; Deborah, the judge; Huldah in 2 Kings 22, and the wife of Isaiah. Noadiah was the 5th one referred to as a prophetess, but she is marked as a false prophetess. In the New Testament, only Anna and the daughters of Philip are called prophetesses, and that's in Acts 21:9, and both are without explanation. In all the positive cases, what is communicated is that these women spoke forth the truth of God as led by the Spirit. Not that they gave inerrant revelation that was equivalent with Scripture, and not that they assumed offices of spiritual leadership over men in the church. And so Anna was a godly Israelite woman that God used to speak forth His truth in accordance with the whole of Scripture. The same way that He used in so many ways Abigail, Esther, Mary, Martha, Priscilla, Lydia, Phoebe, and numerous other godly women to do His will over the course of biblical history. Now, early in her life, we see that Anna faced tragedy. She was married as a virgin and widowed after only 7 years. Given that women during that time period married between the age of 13 and 17, this means that Anna lost her husband when she was between 20 and 24 years old, and she never remarried. She was 84 when she encountered baby Jesus in the temple, which means that she was single for well over six decades. And we ask at this point, how did Anna spend those 60 plus years of singleness? Look at verse 37. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Now, some authors at this point believe that she may have actually lived in the temple serving in some capacity, but that was very unlikely. Again, it was a very patriarchal society, and the Levitical priesthood handled things in the temple very tightly, and there were specific places in the temple that women were not allowed to go. So more likely, it means that Anna went to the temple every day and night, attending every ceremony, every service, worshiping with all her heart, fasting and praying before the Lord. She's presented here to us as a woman of incredibly focused devotion. Imagine that. From her 20s to her 80s, her life was defined by love for the Lord and wholehearted dedication of herself to being in His presence. After 7 years of marriage and over 60 years of singleness, did she miss having a husband? I'm sure she probably did. Did she struggle with loneliness? It's highly likely. Did she look for someone else to marry? Maybe, we just don't know. All we can say for sure is that being a single woman allowed her to be wholly devoted to worship, fasting, and prayer. Now, this, of course, is a corollary, and it's an example of exactly what Paul was talking about in his first letter to the Corinthians. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he was talking just about marriage and singleness. And there in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 32, he said, "The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband." As this passage continues, Paul commends the life of singleness that he and Anna, as an example, have been given by the Lord. A life of singleness where they could each be wholly focused on seeking and honoring Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, their example, together with this biblical teaching, leads us to a couple important truths that I would like to give us as a church today. And I'd like to speak specifically to our singles, or wherever you are in life. First of all, I would encourage you to beware of making marriage an idol. Beware of making marriage an idol. Marriage is a good gift. It was instituted by God at the dawn of creation. It is the means by which we are able to be fruitful and multiply and fill God's creation with other image bearers. Even more, the New Testament teaches us that marriage represents the relationship between Christ and His church. And yet, I would also remind us that in this sinful world, marriage is also very hard, and it can be very broken. As a single adult, if you desire marriage, that's a good thing, but it's not a law. I want you to understand that you are not less of a Christian if you are unmarried. And I would also encourage you again to be careful. Your longing for marriage, your expectation of sex and date nights and romance can become such an idol, can become so inflated that you will never find someone who meets your expectations. I also know that sexual temptation is a huge issue for single men and single women alike, especially when we live in such a sexualized culture where the world around us pressures us to think of ourselves only in sexual terms. But while marriage is the only God-given outlet for sexual fulfillment, it is not the cure-all for sexual struggle and sin. Christ is the only cure for sexual sin. So whether you're single are married, look to Christ. He is the only one that gives us freedom and grace and strength in the battle against sin. No human relationship can set us free from bondage. Only Christ can. And don't let marriage and the things associated with marriage become an idol in your heart. Tim Keller said, if single Christians don't develop a deeply fulfilling love relationship with Jesus, then they will put too much pressure on their dream of marriage. And that is so right. All of us together, brothers and sisters, whether married or single, are to look to Jesus as the one who ultimately completes our soul. Yes, it is good when God blesses us with relationships of all different sorts. We are blessed with our relationships with our families and siblings, parents. We are blessed with friendships and blessed with co-workers and blessed with relationships that we build in the church. And yes, blessed when God brings us someone if we are meant to be married. But understand that Jesus is the only one who is made to complete us. And isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus is the perfect and glorious example for both marrieds and singles? That as our Lord, He came and lived such a righteous life, such a godly life, that with the way He lived, with the way He spoke, with the way He taught, with the way He related and interacted, with all He did as a display of God's good grace among us, He is the perfect example for each of us, no matter where we find ourselves in whatever stage of life, whether young or old, male or female, married or single. Christ is our all in all. And His relationship with Him that we are made for and that truly completes us. There's a second thing I would have us know here, though. Secondly, I would caution us to beware of thinking of singleness as a curse. Beware of thinking of singleness as a curse. And that's not only to our single adults here, but I would also say married people, sometimes we can look at singleness as a curse, that somehow singleness is a problem to be fixed, and we do that by matchmaking. Now, this is where we want to back up in Scripture and we want to acknowledge something. In the Old Testament, singleness was despised by God's people. When God said in Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, the Jews did treat that like it was law. Childbearing was a sign of God's blessing, whereas barrenness was a sign of His curse. To remain single was to disobey this command and to undermine God's blessing. And so singleness was labeled and seen as a dead end. In Jewish thought, to be single was to functionally blot out one's own name from under heaven because you wouldn't continue your lineage through your children. The prophet Jeremiah, who was one of the few singles mentioned in the Old Testament, he was commanded to be single as a sign of impending doom for Israel. Ooh, how do you like that? But all of that changed with Christ. All of that changed with Christ. And I want to acknowledge here, John Piper and Greg Morris, one of the staff writers for Desiring God, have written a lot of great material on this, and I'm drawing some from them. But just consider what the unmarried Christ did for singleness. Jesus came to undo the curse of sin and reveal the incredible value of a kingdom-devoted life of singleness. Where previously singles were benched from God's kingdom expansion, from physically going forth and multiplying, now the cross of Jesus changes everything. In an encounter with the Pharisees, Jesus spoke of singles who embrace their singleness for the glory of God. In Matthew 19:12, He called such men and women eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now, He's not referring here to people who have somehow done something to themselves physically to make themselves eunuchs. That's not the context at all. He is referring here to people who are voluntarily single for the sake of the kingdom. And so according to Christ, singles have a special role in God's plan of redemption. And we see this plan is given to us back in Isaiah's prophecy. I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah just to see this morning. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Turn back in your Bibles with me to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53:10, There's a phrase we often overlook. Isaiah 53:10. It says there, "It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And so stay there. Don't go back to Luke yet. Stay in Isaiah 53. So when the Messiah dies as an offering for guilt and rises again to prolong his days, he will, by that great saving act, produce a multitude of children. He will see his offspring. In other words, the new people of God formed by the Messiah will not be formed by physical procreation, but by the atoning work of Christ. Which is why the next chapter, look at Isaiah 54. Turn one page or just look down a little further. Isaiah 54:1 begins, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord." That then leads us to Isaiah 56. Turn a page. Isaiah 56, verses 4 through 7. Isaiah 56, 4 through 7. "Thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And so you hear what the text is saying there, what the Lord is saying through Isaiah. Without marriage and without children, these covenant-keeping singles get a name and a memorial better than sons and daughters. Jesus, by his work of redemption, changes the mission of God's people to include married and unmarried alike. He tells us in the Great Commission to go forth and make disciples of all nations. The expansion plan of God's kingdom under the old covenant was mostly through physical multiplication, which largely excluded singles. But now, God's people march towards glory under the new covenant through spiritual multiplication, through disciple making. And Jesus says to go forth and multiply spiritual children. If we go back to the New Testament, we see the great unmarried Apostle Paul doing this all across the Roman world. Although he was single and childless, Paul had many children. He called the churches, like those in Corinth and Galatia, his beloved children. He also referred to men like Timothy, Titus, and Onesimus as his sons in the faith. Although unmarried, his spiritual offspring, he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, his spiritual offspring would be his hope and joy and crown before the Lord on the day of judgment. And so, my single brother, my single sister, I want you to understand this. You are not without amazing purpose in the economy of Christ. You are not a leftover part. You are not an afterthought in Christ's plan for building his kingdom in this world. I want you to understand that the grand mission of life is not marriage. It is to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Whereas the married person is divided between the spouse and the Lord, the single person is free to wholeheartedly serve him. That is Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 7. And at the very beginning of the earthly life of Christ, we see Anna as a single adult forerunner of that wholehearted devotion. We see in her this example of someone who devoted herself wholly to prayer and fasting and worshiping the Lord in the temple and looking towards the Christ in all things. But not only worshiping, not only looking toward the Christ, we see in my second point that Anna also proclaimed Christ. That's my second point this morning, Anna's faithfulness to proclaim Christ. Look at verse 38 back in our text in Luke 2. "And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel." So Anna was a woman who used her 60 plus years of singleness to seek the Lord with all her heart, to put herself in a place where she knew the word of the Lord, where she hoped in the coming Messiah, and where she would recognize the Savior when he came. And then that blessed day arrived. Joseph and Mary had brought their baby boy to the temple to present him according to the law. Simeon had taken the child in his hands and was celebrating the fact that the light of salvation had finally come to Israel. And Anna, herself led by the Spirit of God to the Son of God, came up at that very moment and began to give thanks to God. Even though Mary and Joseph and Simeon and Anna did not know the full manner in which Jesus would accomplish his mission, it was obvious to them that God was keeping his promise. He was breaking into history to establish his son on the throne of David and to set the light of salvation before the world. And so in them, we see that the heart that belongs to God has no greater joy than beholding Jesus, celebrating him, loving him, and giving thanks to him for all the blessings of salvation. And we also see that Anna did not stop with giving thanks. She also began to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. In other words, Anna immediately bore witness to everyone who was ready to hear that God's redemption had come. Brothers and sisters, whether we are male or female, young or old, black, brown or white, single or married, we are all united in the same purpose of loving Christ and lifting him up before all who have ears to hear. The world, the flesh, and Satan himself always want to set us apart from one another. They even want to set us against one another based upon our differences. We see in our culture, our culture right now is being ripped apart by this kind of evil thinking, that our differences make unity impossible. That is such evil, brothers and sisters. I would say, especially to our single adults, it is these spiritual forces that would have you think of yourself as lacking, incomplete, out of place, or unwanted. The world wants you to think that you need a sexual identity and a soulmate to be whole, but Christ is the one who makes us whole. Christ is. Marriage is a temporary institution only for this life. Jesus taught us that, right? Marriage is a temporary institution only for this life. And as I said at the beginning, only one relationship defines us for all eternity, and that is our relationship to Jesus. Are we trusting wholly in him for salvation? Are we looking to Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sins, for healing, for our adoption, for our hope? As we think of heaven and glory, is it him that we look most forward to being with in his presence? If that is the truth of your life, then you are whole. You are complete. No other person besides Jesus is required for that. And so rejoice in him. He makes us whole. With that in mind, I want to leave you, our singles, and the church with some important thoughts. And so first of all, to our single adults, again, find full and unconditional love in Jesus first. The longing to be fully known and fully loved is only fulfilled through a real relationship with Christ. No person can know us better than him. He knows every secret sin. Jesus knows every glaring fault of our lives. And yet, if we are hidden in him by faith, we are covered by his precious blood. We are forgiven, free, and loved. So treasure this truth and trust that he can and will be enough for you. Elizabeth Elliot said the following. Elizabeth Elliot said, if you are single today, the portion assigned to you for today is singleness. It is God's gift. Singleness ought not to be viewed as a problem, nor marriage as a right. God, in his wisdom and love, grants either as a gift. Did you hear that? God, in his wisdom and love, grants either as a gift. Your singleness is not a curse, it's a gift. Secondly, embrace the unique opportunities that you have as a single person. As Paul said, The married person has a dual responsibility of pleasing both the Lord and the spouse, but the unmarried person needs only to be concerned about pleasing Jesus. You have a unique freedom that will allow you to serve in ways that may not be possible with a family. And so enjoy that freedom. Go on mission trips. Build depths of relationship with friends. Linger a while longer in God's Word. Read inspiring books that fuel your faith. Use your gift of singleness as a way to edify and bless the church. You are at a unique place to be wielded as a mighty instrument in God's work of building His kingdom. Don't squander it away by wishing to be in another place in life. Thirdly, rest in Christ regardless of whether or not every desire gets fulfilled. Rest in Christ regardless of whether or not every desire gets fulfilled. If you have a deep desire to be married one day, you will probably get married, or you may not. The big wedding day, the honeymoon, the family that you envision for your life may come, or it may not. You have no idea what's going to happen to you tomorrow, let alone your future. Instead of placing your ultimate hope in a spouse and children, place your ultimate hope in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of the Savior. And know that with all the gifts of grace that He gives contentment too. Christ died on the cross to secure even your contentment in Him. Draw upon all that He has so freely given you in the sacrifice of Himself. Jesus is a sufficient Savior. And secondly, I want to speak to the church as a whole. First of all, let us strive to create an atmosphere of intentional relationships that include singles. I read some just heartbreaking testimonies online, even as I was researching for this week, just single people talking about how somehow in their church, you know, a decade ago, a married man had a relationship with a single female in the church, and that in that church context, even though that was a decade ago, she was treated in a way where she was always kept on the outside, that married people were afraid to be friends with singles in that context. Brothers and sisters, that is not biblical fellowship. And you don't hold someone else accountable for the lapse or the sin of another. Biblical fellowship is essential to healthy life in the body. But even in the midst of our fellowship, many of our members can still feel very alone. Our singles are especially susceptible to feeling this way. And I don't just mean our young, never married singles. I mean those who've been widowed and those who have been divorced and those who are single parenting even now. It is a very lonely place to be in life for all of them in different ways. And people will struggle at different degrees. But we as a church, we want to facilitate an atmosphere of intentional relationships. We want to build into one another's lives. And we want to understand that God has brought us together with all of our differences, being all different places in life and all different experiences and all different backgrounds. He's brought us together coming from all those different places because together as one in Christ, we are stronger in Him. With all our differences even. Married people, single Christians want to hang out with you. Have singles over for dinner or breakfast, coffee, chat about singleness, dating, marriage, and life. Just because you're married doesn't mean you can't hang out with them. And for single adults who have children that they're having to raise on their own, we especially need to support them by being extended family for them and their children. We need to continue to build that kind of fellowship in the body. Always, of course, being careful and accountable and weary of Satan and his schemes and the temptations he would open us to. But not ever so fearful of his temptations that we forsake having biblical fellowship. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Secondly, to the church again. Let us resist the urge to play matchmaker. This is a big one. Introducing a godly guy to a godly girl is fine, but constantly trying to find someone else's spouse for them is exasperating and hurtful. A young single woman that we had here several years ago was deeply hurt by this type of behavior. She was made to feel like she was insufficient unless she was in a relationship. She was basically made to feel that she was in sin if she didn't desire marriage at that point in her life. Brothers and sisters, even giving someone the impression of that kind of thinking, that has no place in the body of Christ. We need to protect and view singles as complete family members who are valuable to the body and part of our mission in this world, regardless of what stage of life they're in. I know especially, again, some of our more senior singles, you know, maybe you've been widowed, maybe you're like Anna, you find yourself at a place later in life, you've had to, or maybe you're even now going through the hard work of having to reorient what life looks like since you were married for so long, and now you find yourself single again. That struggle is real, but I want you to understand, God has a plan and a purpose, and you have a place in His kingdom work just as much now as you ever did. And you are valuable to this body. Anna was serving the body of Christ at 84. She had the privilege to rejoice and hold the coming Savior and to tell others that the Messiah had come. God has a plan to use you for His kingdom until the day He takes you home. Thirdly, and finally, we want to foster the talents, gifts, and leadership abilities of single Christians. Again, so many churches are run by married folks. And I'm thankful that in Morningview we're not that. You know, we have a single chairman of our deacons. We have a single pastor on our body now. I hope our singles would understand that in alignment with Scripture, God wants to use you in mighty ways in His kingdom and in the church. And so in the words of writer Greg Morse, I want you to understand, singleness is not a shameful thing or a waiting room before real life and ministry begin. Singles, you have a chance to stride past many married people in your knowledge of God and service to Him. And while many of us scurry off to put out fires in our homes, concerned about this world's affairs, you can more undistractedly gaze upon Christ and remain seated at His feet. As we have clearly seen and heard from our Savior, singles are in a unique place to give undivided attention to the things of God. And so let us all work together to exalt Him. As a church, we want to do everything we can to make sure our singles are free to utilize their gifts and to follow their callings in ministry in accordance with God's word. For all of us, brothers and sisters, Christ is our example and our sufficient Savior in this regard. It is Christ who saves us. It is Christ who fills us and completes us. It is Christ who strengthens us and gives us His gifts. It is Christ who would use us all together, even now, as one people who will have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It is one Savior who would use us all as one mighty witness to all He is and does for the glory of His name. So brothers and sisters, today let us do that. To our singles, I pray that today you will forgive your Christian brothers and sisters for times that we have made insensitive comments, and for the way that we've consumed ourselves with other concerns, sometimes to the neglect of you. You are an indispensable part of the family of faith. And if God never brings you the gift of marriage, you still have an amazing opportunity to know the passionate love of Christ and to be a mother or father in the faith by making disciples. God has brought you here to this family to lock arms with us in this commission. And I want you to know that we would be incomplete without you. Hear me say that. We would be incomplete without you. So may we all look to and love Christ together with everything that we are, for He alone is our Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, you are good. Your word is rich. And what privilege is ours, Lord, to know you, to know that in you we are made complete. We are declared righteous, and indeed you are forming and shaping us even now in holiness to be more righteous in you. As we look to Anna's example, Lord, whether married or single, let us see a picture of what each of us would aspire to. Let us seek to be a people whose hearts are wholly devoted to Christ, so that whether we are single or whether we are married, whatever stage of life we may find ourselves at, we may do all as unto Christ. For unto him belong the glory and honor and power forever and ever. Amen.